In your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you do not have your Bible with you, take the Bible that's in the hymnal rack directly in front of you, a pew Bible. Turn to page 1145. You will find the scripture reading that we'll have this morning. It will also be on the screen as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere joy, sincere love, in truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are holding your hearts from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." May God bless the reading, hearing, and obeying of his word. Today we're continuing the series, When Facing Tough Times. Every one of these sermons has a very practical dimension. It helps us deal with things that we face with each week. But please be aware that in these sermons there are eternal truths as well. For the purpose of preaching and teaching God's word is not simply how to make it to Friday, how to get through the tough stuff of life, but it's to help us to know God, to love God, to serve God, and to meet human need in the name of the true and living God. And each one of these passages not only teaches us some things about our life, but teaches some things about how we are to live in honoring God. Today's passage, we deal with an issue that is a tough time for many Christians, and that's when you need to confront other Christians. Confront other Christians about issues of faith or maybe actions in their life. That can be a very tough time. There are probably few things that motivate us as much as spiritual and biblical truth. When you know truth, and you know it and believe it to be true, there's something inside of you, and that's the work of God, that wants you to share it with others. But sometimes that sharing of truth can be dangerous because you and I know stories in history where it was not only good to know truth, but it was dangerous to know people who thought they knew truth. For example, there were many wars fought several hundred years ago over religious issues. And the people who fought them became violent, destroyed lives and property in the name of God, sometimes trying to correct or on other occasions trying to convert people to the Christian faith. Now, what they did was absolutely wrong. Yet there are those who would say, that's evidence the Christian faith cannot be true. But if the Christian faith was true, there wouldn't be so many atrocities in the name of God. No, that does not discredit the Christian faith. It does not suggest the Christian faith is not real. It reminds us of a more important truth, that we're still sinners, that Christians do bad things, and that when people do harm to one another in that way, they're disobeying God. It doesn't discredit the character of God. It discredits our character. But it's not only those wars in times past where Christians have done terrible things to each other. Sometimes it happens in a much more common way. You may have read the story. It was of a neighboring state where two blood brothers, who happened to also be Christian brothers, they were members of the same church, a small rural church in an adjoining state. They got in an argument over the Trinity, and gunshots were heard, and there was an arrest. Isn't that wonderful? In the name of the Trinity. And these men apparently were Christians, and one was trying to correct the other. Well, those are a little bit absurd, but there are similar things that happen even in closer to home. A number of years ago, I was in a small community in Missouri, and I asked the high school principal, I was seated at a civic club meeting with him, and I invited him to attend our church, and he quickly said no and told me he would never attend our church, and it wasn't particularly our church, that he would never go to church again. And he felt so strongly. I said, tell me why you feel so strongly this way. And he described an event from his childhood. His mother and father were involved in a church that had a doctrinal issue conflict. And he remembers seeing his mother and father removed from the church role. And in that small community, they were basically shunned and ignored. And as a teenager, his mother passed away. And he says, and it was so disappointing, no one from that church came to my mother's funeral. He says, I believe I'm a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with church. He told me what the argument was in the church. And when you realize that probably he was on the right side and the other people, they were well-intended, but just a difference of opinion, you thought, there's a lot of lives of this man, family members of this man who have been damaged by it. And as he would say to me, Pastor Fenton, there are probably more people out there like me than you know of. People who have been wounded when others were trying to do good and set someone correct. Now, when that happens, there's always collateral damage. But when it happens today in the postmodern culture, our temptation is to say, when we see someone that's wrong doctrinally or morally, our temptation is just to ignore it, assuming that sincerity is the only test of truth. And we say, you live as you want to live, and I'll live as we want to live, and we're all going to get where we're going anyway. But sincerity is not the test of truth. There are times that you and I need to confront in a holy, godly manner people for what they believe, for in what they do. But how do we do this in a way that builds up the body of Christ rather than creates division and dissension and destroys people in the process? Is there a word from God that helps us? There's a powerful word from God found in the book of 2 Corinthians. Here's the context so we can understand the text. The Apostle Paul had been a church planter in Corinth. He established a church, was there 18 months, continue on to Ephesus to do further missionary work. Word comes to him in Ephesus. There are problems in Corinth. There's doctrinal problems. There are moral issues. There are fellowship issues. The Apostle Paul writes a letter back to Corinth. He sends messengers to Corinth, correcting them. Apparently, he himself goes back to Corinth, and he corrects them. And there's some good news. Many of the people change. Apparently, the division in the church begins to heal. The person who has the immorality in his life is corrected. There are good things that's starting to happen, but there's something negative as well. Some of the people dislike Paul. They decide they don't like this guy. Now, even though they trust what he's saying, some said, you're not an apostle, you don't have the right, you were not one of the 12 disciples, you do not have a right to talk to us this way. And there starts to be a division and a dissension with Paul. And then Paul writes 2 Corinthians. Now, if you've been a part of this study and that we've been going on for several weeks now, you know that this is not just the second letter that Paul wrote. It's probably the third or fourth letters. We don't have the other two letters that he wrote. But as he writes to them, to some extent, he partially defends what he's done. And in chapter six, he gives us insight in what's motivated him and how he has attempted to correct them in wrong behavior, wrong doctrine, and wrong issues in fellowship. And I want us to look at this passage because there are some very powerful practical truths as well as some eternal truths that help us understand the nature of God. And this morning we're going to use this more like a Bible study than a sermon. So I hope you'll keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, if you don't have your Bible with you, reach up and take the Bible from the hymnal rack directly in front of you and take it to page 1145 and you can follow along. In verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path." Now, it's difficult for us to think of a word of a stumbling block because we live in a manicured, landscaped culture. There are sidewalks, there are paved streets, but he was writing in a world in which there were large stones, sometimes too large to be moved, and you might have to walk around them because the streets weren't paved. Often there were large stones that were moved from place to place for building of buildings, and they would be used sometimes as foundation stones, and there would be some that would be left over, and they may not move them completely out of the way. There could be a couple of stones left there. And as people would come along, they would have to go around them. If you were walking at night, you would trip over them. And the Apostle Paul says, in our life, when we've been correcting you, we've never wanted to be a stumbling stone. And implied is, we've always wanted to be a stepping stone. Now, it's his motivation. He says, we have written to you, we have spoken with you, we have sent messengers to you, not for the purpose of tripping you up. Otherwise, he was saying, we have the right motive. Now, that's so important. When you correct another Christian, your purpose has to be in helping them grow spiritually, not trying to do a gotcha. Hey, I find where you were wrong. I found that you're wrong in this belief. You're wrong in this action, where there's some means of where it's one upsmanship. He says, in everything we did, we avoided being a stumbling block. If you want to correct your brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure your motive is to be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. But then the Apostle Paul speaks to us in a passage that when you read it aloud, it almost sounds like religious double talk. He begins to describe some problems. He says, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. Then he says, in troubles, hardships, and distresses. These are three very common words for common problems. The word troubles really means when you're under pressure. Hardship, when it means the pressure has continued a great length of time. And distresses is a word picture of what happens when you have to make a sharp turn in a tight corner. Now, he's describing things that's happened in his life. He says, we've lived under pressure for quite a while. We've had these distresses, these unexpected things. And then he goes ahead and describes troubles that has been brought on to him by others. He says, we've had beatings. People have beaten him. He's been in prison. He says, not only been in prison, I've been a part of a riot. All of those things were true. In fact, in Ephesus, there were riots, and apparently people tried to beat him there. And he says, all of these things have happened in my life. And then he describes three problems that are self-inflicted. He says, there have been sleepless nights, hunger, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Now, he is describing these things that he's brought him himself. Hard work. He's had great difficulty. He's worked hard in order to preach the gospel, and he's a tent maker and had it worked out on the side. He said sleepless nights. Sleepless nights here is not describing when you can't sleep and you're just lying awake worrying about things. It is the idea that you don't go to bed. You haven't had time because you have so much to do. And when he speaks of hunger, some of your translations will say it better than the New International Version. It's really fasting, the voluntarily going out without food for the glory of God. Now, what's he listing all of those things for? Those are all things that's happened in his life. The distresses, the afflictions, the hardships, the prisons, the being beaten, the riots, the going without food, all of this. He's saying, we've had all of these experiences, but he's never been motivated by his difficulty. He is saying, our circumstances have not caused us to say things to you. We have not been driven by our circumstances. Now, what's the point of all of that? He is saying that in his life, he has been driven by principle, not by just petty problems. Because here's what happens. When you and I confront a brother and sister in Christ, we often get angry. We say things that shouldn't be said. And what do we say after we've said something that shouldn't be said? Oh, I'm under so much pressure at work. I've been up with the children and the grandchildren late at night. I have so many good things to do. I've got a mission trip to Germany I'm getting ready to go on. I'm getting ready to be involved in actions and feeding the poor and the hungry in another state. I'm so busy with what I've done at Vacation Bible School and Kid Life. I've got so many sermons to preach and so much to do, and the burden's heavy being a pastor. That's why I lost my composure. That's the way we do it. Now, Paul is saying, I've gone through all of those things. They have not been the motivating factor. You see, we cannot blame our circumstances for our sinful actions. The Apostle Paul, in the way that he has presented truth, he's never lost his composure, even though he's had all of those things happen to him. If you want to be heard and taken seriously, if you want to be listened to, do not make excuses for what you've done when you've lost your composure with another Christian confronting them. What you do is you go to them and say, when I spoke to you, what I told you was absolutely true. But the way I said it, my motive behind it, the way I expressed it was sinful. There is no excuse. There is no reason. Will you forgive me of my sin? And I hope that you'll believe the truth that I'm teaching you. But will you forgive me for what I've said to you? You cannot give all of these excuses. But there's a third principle when he starts to list the positive things. Notice he says in purity, in understanding. And that word in understanding literally means having insight, in patience, in kindness. And he says this is in the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Apostle Paul is the one who taught us about the gifts of the Spirit. He's probably spoken many times on the issue of the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, these virtues that are in my life, they come in the Spirit. And he said, and I've spoken truth, and I've spoken with sincere love. And he says, that's in the power of God. And as he describes his life, he is saying that he has been directed by being under God's authority, because when he speaks being in the Holy Spirit and being in the power of God, it is the idea of being under the dominion of the Holy Spirit, under the dominion of the power of God. Now, what's he saying? Paul is saying, I have been under authority. I'm not trying to get you in my authority. When you're confronting other Christians, seek to live under the authority of God rather than make the other Christian under your authority. Far too often when we confront, we want the other person to admit that they're wrong and so they can prove we are right. Let me give you a negative and positive illustration of it. When I was pastor of a church in another state, two businessmen who were not members of the church that I pastored, they had a very small partnership. They asked me if I could sort of referee a discussion they were having. There was a practice in their company, and one of them felt that it was deceptive and dishonest, and the other just thought it was a good form of aggressive business. And they said, could you come and just listen to us and tell us who's right? They said they didn't want to go to their pastor. He'd use it for a sermon illustration. And I listened to them, and it was interesting to hear them tell it. One of them, who believed, he described the action that they were doing in their particular company, and he says, I believe it's wrong. I think it. We did not intend it to be this way, but it has become very deceptive. The other one said, no, it isn't. They listened and said, Pastor Fenton, what do you think? Well, it seemed very clear to me it was very dishonest, very deceptive. And I said to them, I agree with you, you probably did not intend to it be this way, but it's misleading. You're misleading your clients and your customers. And the one who agreed with me, and with whom I agreed is a better way to say it, turned to the other one and said, see, you're wrong. I told you it was wrong. Even the Baptist preacher agrees with me. And the discussion went downhill from there because the one who was in the right was trying to put the other one underneath him. It was about who's right rather than about what's right. Now, let me give you a positive example. On an occasion a number of years ago, I was asked to meet with a father and a son who was a senior in high school. The son was doing some things that were wrong, that were sinful. The father asked me to just meet with him, and the father said to the son in a very beautiful and powerful way, son, what you're doing is wrong. There is no doubt in my mind it is a violation of the will of God, and I want you to stop it. But don't stop it just because I said to. I want you to read and study God's word and come to the conclusion that it's wrong. I want you on your own to find out that you're dishonoring God, and I never will expect you to come and tell me you've stopped this behavior. If you want to, it's fine, but you don't owe it to me. It's between you and God. Now, that story has a happy ending. That was close, I think, 30 years ago. That young man is an elder in a church in the West. He has grown up, and yes, he came to the conclusion. I don't think he ever told his dad he had stopped. He never told me, but he had put himself under God's authority. When you and I are correcting one another, it's not about being right. It's leading the people to the one who is right. Because in the name of God, sometimes we destroy and put down and we lead them in an opposite direction than we want them to go because we've made it about us. You will never guilt or punish people into changing their character. You can lay the guilt or the burden on people's life and you can make them feel so guilty for what they're doing that you can change their behavior temporarily, but you will not change their character through guilt. And as a result, when we try to punish and force people to change that way, it doesn't work. Even your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want the Holy Spirit to be the one that's doing the changing in their life. But there is an additional principle in here that the Apostle Paul ends this passage with. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you. He He explains it is not right to withhold love from people with whom you disagree. Now, the Apostle Paul strongly disagreed with what the Christians were doing at Corinth. And as he disagreed with them, he did not pull away from them. He did not try to punish them by withholding love from them. If you disagree with a brother and sister in Christ, it may be one of your children, it may be a relative, it may be a colleague at work, and if you withdraw from them, assuming that your withdrawal is going to pull them towards God, it will be just the reverse. There are several reasons it is not right to withhold love just because you disagree. First, because it violates Scripture. John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus tells us we're to love one another. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, in fact, we're not just to love one another. He says, even love your enemies. So it's not, we can't withhold even ourselves from our enemies. But there's a second reason. It is through loving others that we express the nature and the character of God. What did God do to us when we sinned? Did he pull away from us? No, it is the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8 that tells us, even while we were yet sinners, God sent his son to die for us. Christ died for us. God sent his son even though we were sinners. You see, God did not pull away from us. God sent his son to love us. We are revealing the nature and character of God. Not only are we revealing the nature and character of God, but when we love, we lessen the fear factor. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. We understand that as we receive God's perfect love and as we love him more perfectly, that we cease to be afraid. But when you and I are unsure of where we are with others, what happens? For example, if there's someone in your life that they're one of those people that they play poker with their face all life long, you never know quite where you stand. You're not sure whether you're an enemy or a friend, and you try to read body language, you try to catch the tone of what they say, and you're never... Eventually, if that goes on long enough, you assume they are an enemy. If you do not know where you stand, you come to the worst conclusion. You assume that they dislike you. Now, what happens? You and I are teaching the truth about God to other Christians. We disagree with them. We pull back from them, and they assume somehow we're the enemy. And when someone is the enemy, it is very difficult to hear the truth from them. You know that from your own experience. When you are convinced that someone does not like you and someone is trying to harm you, they can tell you the absolute truth and you absolutely will not believe it because you do not trust their heart or their mind. We are representing God when we're presenting truth to our Christian friends. And as a result, we cannot withhold love because it reflects upon God. But there is an implied truth here in this passage that is easy to miss. When the Apostle Paul begins all these paradoxes in verse 8, when you read that passage, it sounds again like religious double talk. Through glory and dishonor, that's opposites. Through bad report, good report. Genuine, but yet regarded as imposters. Known, yet unknown. Dying, yet we live. Beaten, yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet having everything. What's he describing? He's describing the full gamut of living the Christian faith. And you would have expected Paul to say, we presented you the truth, and we lived happily ever after. We had abundance. We were living with a new energy. We experienced real glory because you finally got it right. No, he says, it's been dying and living. It's been poverty. It's been wealth. It's all. In other words, we haven't lived happily ever after. The Apostle Paul is teaching us that when you confront others, the goal is to live faithfully ever after, not happily ever after. And that's so important, because here's what we assume. If I confront you and I do it just right, the Holy Spirit has led me, directed me, I've spoken truth in kindness and love, and I speak it to you, we then assume, aha, you're going to respond perfectly, and then we're going to live happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. Sometimes there is reconciliation, sometimes there not. But we as Christians get discouraged when we haven't had things resolved and we assume, oh, well, I need to lower my standards. I'm not going to confront anybody again because it didn't make things better. It made things worse. And so as a result, we withdraw into ourselves. We allow wrong actions, wrong attitudes, wrong teachings to exist because we'll say, I tried that once before. I corrected my children and they didn't like it. I confronted someone at work in a very kind way and they didn't agree with me. So I quit doing that. No, it is in the process of experiencing all of this, we're to be faithful. We're not to seek to live happily ever after, but faithfully ever after. Now, when you put all of this together, the Apostle Paul is saying that it is a tough time when you must confront your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is doing it with the absolute kindness, the way that God confronts us, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit when He convicts us of sin. It is not to punish us, but it's so that we might be able to grow in the understanding of His will. And He says, and that's the way I want you to confront one another. Would you stand for prayer, please?